Well, most of you know that last time I was up here, I began a so-called series on questions in the Bible, and I just thought I would continue that with what is actually the sixth question in the Bible. The first question was, where are you? You remember, God was seeking Cain, rather Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The sixth question is, am I my brother's keeper? And it is found in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. We're outside the Garden of Eden now. Adam and Eve have sinned and been banished from the garden. They have had two sons, Cain and Abel. God has given instruction about bringing offerings to himself. And Abel's offering was accepted, but Cain's was rejected. Well, Cain didn't like that, and so he murdered his brother. We read about that in our, it was the invitation to confession. And so God came to Cain and said, where is your brother? And Cain, remarkably, notably, has come up with this question that we hear so often in our society. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, it was said sarcastically. It was said petulantly. Am I my brother's keeper? What do I care? Usually that sentence or that question, if we hear it today, is used in that same way, and it's to cover up jealousy or envy. Just because somebody else got to do something that I wanted to do, well, don't ask me about them. Am I my brother's keeper? So we need to sincerely ask the question, not like Cain, but sincerely ask, am I my brother's keeper? These questions are in the Bible for a reason. They're not just incidental, and they demand an answer. They're there that we may learn God's truth. And believe me, I've got a lot of truth to share, so I may have to skip a few things, but maybe they'll come out somewhere along the way. I hope you'll use that outline. And look up the scripture verses. Some of them I may not be able to read for you, but they're there for your use and your study. Well, bro, that's a common phrase also. It applies to virtually everybody nowadays. You know, see somebody on the street, hey, bro. Or you might have a friend, an acquaintance, someone that you pal around with, call them bro. That's pretty normal. The question is, am I my brother's keeper? So we need to find out, what does the Bible say about the word brother and keeper? Of course, am I, that shows us that it's a personal thing and it's present tense. We need to think about this and apply it to our own lives and hearts. Well, the Bible says a lot about brothers. In fact, we sang several songs that include the word brother in it. Of course, in the body of Christ, we often use the word sister also. You know, there's a verse in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you all are all one in Christ Jesus. So sister, brother, all basically is the concept of having a close affinity with another person in the body of Christ. The word brother in the scripture, in Hebrew and Greek, comes from, or can mean, either a blood relative, like a brother or sister in your family, or someone with whom we enjoy a close affinity, like brothers in Christ, or sisters in Christ. Christ said in Mark 3, 31 through 35, and I won't read the whole passage, but some people came to him and said, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. They want to see you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? So here Christ is giving us some insight. And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Well, the Bible also tells us that we can think of neighbors as brothers. And, carrying it even further, all are fellow men. The Young Children's Catechism in question number 76 and 77. This is for the young kids now. The question is, what is the sum of the Ten Commandments? The answer is, to love God with all my heart and my neighbor as myself. Question, who is your neighbor? Answer, all my fellow men are my neighbors. Now this is based on Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. A lawyer came to Jesus and asked him, "What is the great commandment in the law?" Well, Jesus answered him, and first he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." But then he didn't stop. He said, "And love your neighbor as yourself." That happened a couple of other times while Jesus was performing his ministry. The rich young ruler, remember him? He came to Jesus and he said, "What can I do to inherit eternal life? What commandments shall I keep? Well, Jesus said the various commandments, several of them, and then he included, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." Can we hear in that statement, "Keep your brother as yourself"? Another time, a lawyer came to Jesus and asked the same question, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus asked him, "What do you read in the law?" And the lawyer correctly answered the whole thing. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And so Jesus said, "You answered correctly." But then the man said, he tried to justify himself. "Who is my neighbor?" he asked. And then Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. This is in Luke chapter 10. And we know the story of the Good Samaritan. And by the way, the Samaritan had nothing to do with the Jews. You know, John 4:9 says, the Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans. And yet, after seeing this man who had been wounded and robbed and left half dead by thieves, this man had compassion on him, whereas the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side. Now that's important, that he had compassion, love from the heart. And I think we can see a pattern here when we talk about keeping our brother. And that is brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, it's neighbors, it's all of our fellow men. And Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. We need to examine just what does that term love and keep imply. Well, we have to go to the Bible, of course. We read in our invitation to confession, 1 John 3:10 through 12. It's like the same commandment, only restated. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. You can't have one without the other. So, the answer to the question, am I my brother's keeper, is yes. Yes, yes, I am my brother's keeper. So the question is, how can I be my brother's keeper? Well, we don't want to go to the opinions of man. We have to go to the Bible. It is the guidebook. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If I'm going to know how to be my brother's keeper, I need to examine the scripture. And not only do I need to examine it, I need to obey it. And as I was preparing this study, there's no end. Well, I can't say there's no end. But there are so many guidelines in Scripture as to how we should conduct ourselves as Christians toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, toward our neighbors, toward our fellow men. Probably the best and most comprehensive tool we can use to be our brother's keeper is prayer. You know, it's very difficult when you start thinking about all the people out there, and we were just praying for some of them, some of these that have been affected by the storms and the shootings, and it's unbelievable. How can we possibly be our brother's keeper in the case of all these people? Pray. That's one thing we all can do, and we can do it for all people. Now, at our house, Marilyn and I have a little plan, and each day we pick another person from the church directory. I've probably mentioned that to most of you. And so we pray for that person and their needs. We should be praying for one another in the body of Christ. Those who are here today, those who are not here today, those who have come and gone. Some, we don't know where they are, but we can still be praying for them. Pray for others in other churches. And not only that, what about our friends and our family outside this church body? The children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins. Have a list of all these people so you can be praying for them specifically. And one of the things that's really neat nowadays is Facebook. I mean, there's pros and cons on Facebook. But just yesterday, Marilyn had a renewed relationship with two people that we hadn't seen or talked with for many, many years. And it came about through Facebook. Pray for people on Facebook. Another thing we do is we send out an annual letter. We have a whole list of people that we send this to. Acquaintances that we've learned to love and appreciate over the years. So we send that out every year just to keep in touch and pray for them. Now, what about the town of Weed? See, now we're expanding here, getting out farther and farther. Think about it. What is the population of Weed? That's, what, 3,000, something like that? That's a big number. How can we pray for these people? We can. How about the city officials, the Weed City Council? Why don't we go on to the county, Siskiyou County Board of Supervisors? And then, of course, there's state officials, and there's federal officials. You might say, John, you're getting beyond me here. I don't have time to pray for all these people. Well, that's why you have some lists and you do one a day, you know, something like that. But don't neglect to pray, because the Bible promises, James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to one another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And then here's the important point. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So you can have confidence in that prayer. I could go on to mention many, many other people, or like I'm thinking in the news, when you watch the news, I see those protests over in Hong Kong. And I'm thinking, look at all those people. And I try to pray for them. What about our military? You see what I mean? It could just go on and on. But let's be praying, and thus be our brother's keeper. We've already mentioned love. That's clear in the scripture. We should watch over others. Psalm 19:11 tells us that the word of God, moreover, by the teachings of the word of God, is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. So by watching over our brothers and sisters and sharing with them the word, they can be warned about the future. They can be warned about pleasing God in their lives. Another one is to forgive. This is difficult. I'm not saying it isn't. In some cases, maybe it's not as difficult, but in some cases, it's very difficult to forgive. And yet, what do we pray in the model prayer? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, if we're forgiving, truly forgiving, then we are keeping our brothers. They may not believe it, they may not accept it, but we have done what God has shown us we should be doing. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 18, 21 to 22? Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me?" Notice brother. "How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Peter must have thought that was a lot. And it is. Can you imagine? I don't know about you, but you know, I'm preaching to myself here. I probably have some people that I say, I don't know if he keeps doing this. I can't forgive him. But Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." In other words, keep on forgiving. Don't give up on your brothers, regardless of how they react. Matthew 18, 15, Jesus said, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, and if he listens to you, you have gained your brother." And listen to what the scripture says about Christ himself in 1 Peter 2. "This is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Friend, these are not just suggestions. Think about what Christ did. The passage goes on. "He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." And that's what we must do. If someone sins against us, as Peter talked about, we forgive 70 times seven. We don't hold grudges. We don't pass judgment on other people. We look at ourselves. You know, pointing fingers, there's three pointing back, they often say. We need to make sure that our hearts are right. And if they are right, we won't be looking at someone else and rejecting them because we think they aren't up to our standard. And I guess that's the next point. Practice humility. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Are we listening to what the scripture says? "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, there are many settings in which this can occur, like husband to wife, wife to husband, a pastor to his congregation. That's what the pastor's doing when he's a pastor. He is keeping you, his brothers and sisters. The church session to the congregation, a father or mother to their children. We as Christians to those outside the gospel. You know, we can come in here and cloister ourselves in this nice, comfortable setting where we're all, we believe we are believers, but what about those people out there? What are we doing to share the gospel with them? Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now that's a big statement. God sent Christ to do a big work to bring salvation to his people. And he says, "I'm sending you just like my Father sent me." I'm giving you a task. Love, keep your brother. So what else does the Bible show us that we can do to be our brother's keeper? Well, I know as I looked at this, I realized I needed to make some big changes in my life. And I could mention lots of things here. I'm going to try to go through them quickly, but first of all, don't be a hypocrite. Again, if we're accusing someone else and criticizing someone else without changing and checking our own lives, we're being hypocritical. Jesus said, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite," Jesus says, "first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Don't be like the priest and the Levite who pass by on the other side, but be, as Jesus used that parable to teach, keeping our brother. Be as the Good Samaritan and have compassion. Now, admittedly, in ourselves, we cannot do this. The scripture is so clear that we have innate sinful tendencies, and we love ourselves more than our neighbors. It's only by God's grace that that can be turned around. So talking about praying for one another, let's do that. That we will recognize that in ourselves we cannot do these things. And not only that, we need to recognize the impossibility physically and geographically of being the keeper of all brothers in the world. It's impossible, humanly speaking. Why doesn't God just right across the sky? Have you ever heard somebody say that? Why doesn't God just right across the sky? Jesus saves, you know, and automatically everyone repents. That is not God's plan. Jesus came and he did what he needed to do to secure salvation for his people. But he said to us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." God uses means to get his work accomplished. Matthew chapter 6, I want to direct your attention. This is such an important passage. I may have to paraphrase it because I... Let's see. Oh, here it is. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Again, remember like the song we sang, "Let me be as Christ to you"? He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, now listen to this. He didn't just say, "Sit back and do nothing." No way. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Again, couldn't Christ have just saved everyone right on the spot? Past, present, future? Of course. But he ordained the means of his people taking his word, his gospel, around the world. Presenting the gospel is a group effort. Isn't that comforting? It's not just up to me. However, we as Christians can use other organizations that have come into being. God has raised them up in order to send the gospel out around the world, such as, and I put at the top of the list, the Gideons. Because they're getting the word of God out. If it were up to just me to take Bibles to motels and nurses and military, it'd be impossible. But there's an organization called the Gideons that's doing it, and there are others. When I worked in radio, I had the blessing of working in shortwave. And shortwave radio goes out around the world. It's not like FM, it's kind of like AM, but shortwave, we would broadcast to Africa, and to the Far East, to China, and just amazing. And we would broadcast the gospel, of course. So pray for and use radio and TV and internet ministries. There's prison ministries. Another very important group that God raises up to take the gospel where we may not be able to go ourselves. And other mission organizations, the World Vision that we have collecting money to provide animals or food to those who are needy. But remember, it's not just food or living supplies, it's the gospel. These people that have been devastated by the hurricanes and in the Bahamas, they said there were 70,000 homeless people. Unbelievable. How can we reach them for Christ? Well, you know, there's a lot of people going to provide physical needs and food and shelter, and all that is very, very important and very wise and needed. But when I see those people or hear about those people, I think they're made in the image of God. They need the gospel. And that's why an organization like World Vision is so good, because it does provide and take needs to people, but it also brings them the gospel. The mission arm of our own church, the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, it's called EPC World Outreach. Our own church website. We need to tell people about the website. And one person will tell another, and they can take advantage of the material there. The outreach committee of this church. Pray for us as we meet, that we will have wisdom from God to know how to reach weed or reach beyond there. How to go outside the worship service on Sunday morning and go however God would show us so that we can reach people for Christ. Youth camps, campus ministries. I can go on and on. But the point is that we pray for and give, that's another way, give of our money, to support these organizations that are doing the work of Christ in different areas with varied specializations. That's why God's raised them up. And then, concluding here, we need to recognize the solution to the problem. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes. Can I be my brother's keeper to thousands and thousands of people? Not physically, not geographically, but we have to remember Psalm 121, verse 5. This was in our call to worship. The Lord is your keeper. And that word keeper implies guarding, protecting, hedging about, loving. But the Lord has first loved us. He's the reason for our being our brother's keeper. If we weren't understanding that we need salvation in Christ, then we would have no concept that anyone else needed salvation in Christ. But because he has died and he has risen again, we can trust in him to do the work that we can't do. Honestly, when we're praying for people, we mustn't get frustrated and say, this is impossible. It's not impossible. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. God is, I've got to read this verse that Marilyn and I came across, I think it was just yesterday. Psalm 68, verse 35. That's not in your outline, but you might want to write it down. Psalm 68, 35. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. He is our keeper, and he will do the work. Not only when I say he and I say God, we have to be reminded that's the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, 13 says, it is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit. Christ himself is at work. Just before he told his disciples, "Go and teach all nations," he said to them in Matthew 28:18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And, of course, the Father is the husbandman, we read in John 15:1. He is the keeper. He is the one who is guarding, he who tends the flock. So the whole Trinity is at work. That's our confidence. We're thankful that God has given us a job to do, but ultimately our confidence is in God himself. And in that we can unload our anxiety and worldly concern. How am I going to do this? Oh, I'm discouraged. I forget it. I can't do it. Or sometimes we see someone and we just pass it out of our minds. We don't think about the fact that they need the Lord. They need salvation. Let's pray that God will enable us to put our confidence in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, and in God the Father, because there is the power. Be careful for nothing, the Bible says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God has the power to save, to keep. God has given us a job, and God will keep his promise. John 6:37 sums it all up. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." There's no doubt about it. Out of all those thousands of people out there, and we pray for them, "Lord, please save these people." God will save the ones that he has ordained from all eternity. It could be that whole 70,000 homeless. I don't know. That's the mystery of God. But God will do it. And, Jesus said, "Not only all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." That is his promise. We can have confidence in that. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I thank you that you are our keeper. And there are so many things that in our own humanness, we think, this isn't going to happen. It's just not possible. Or we might say, I don't know what your will is. But I thank you for your word, Lord, that has shown us the way and shown us where our true confidence must be. I thank you for your promises. I thank you for the challenge that we as servants of God can keep our brothers. I pray, Lord, you'd enable us, and as we make attempts to do so, may we not be discouraged, but remember that you are the one who is working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.